I just decided just to move my lips. I didn't want to add to the thunder, but it was a beautiful, beautiful time. Thank you, Mark. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you again this evening that as we come into your presence like this, how wonderful and beautiful it is to praise and worship at your footstool, to enjoy praising and worshiping you, Lord God. Thank you that in this fellowship, Lord, we have a people who are not backward about letting rip in praise and in worship, Lord, and giving ourselves completely to you. To the world, we look like fools. But Lord, we're happy to be fools for Christ's sake, because we know what it is to have all of our sins forgiven, to be adopted into your family, and to have everlasting life, all because of Jesus. And Jesus, we delight to praise and to worship you. Help us now, Lord, to hear your word as you speak to us, please. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh, just for one remark, Cyril, for that thing. People said this is too high and it blocks out my face. That's the whole idea. I was thinking of buying a mask. It'd be probably more fitting. But anyway, I began this series, Jesus Makes the Impossible Possible, saying that we're going to have to think outside our religious box. And you may go, I don't have such a thing. How dare you, Tati? Trust me, we all have them. We all have these preconceived ideas of how we think God should do things. And if God dares to do something outside of our religious box, we think that's not God. It can't be God. Surely God wouldn't do that. So we've got to set aside our preconceived ideas about God and his ways, etc. And perhaps even, and I'm saying this temporarily, even temporarily laying aside some of our religious doctrines as we see and hear of amazing situations that will have us questioning, is this really possible? Now, I'm not saying set aside the word of God. That would be hypocritical of me having said what I said this morning. But setting aside our religious doctrines. Last week, we had to think outside the box as we heard of the climber Aaron Ralston. And he talked about his three-year-old son who came to help and comfort him in his hour of need. Even though the child wasn't born until 6 years after. Or how God spoke to reassure my dad in his hospital bed, despite the fact that he wasn't a Christian at that time in his life. And we have to ask ourselves, in our finite understanding, are we guilty of trying to limit a limitless God? Are you guilty of that tonight? Are you guilty of trying to limit a limitless God? And sometimes you try to limit God in such a way, and then he just does something that makes you have to think outside the box. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, as I said last week, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. It has no limit. Your religious box cannot contain God. All your religious box will do will build up your unbelief. You've got to think outside the box as far as God is concerned. And so we'll start with another thinking outside the box. There was a 10th century legend that a Christian, and dare I say it, my tongue stick on the throat, but he may even have been a pope, right? But there's a 10th century legend that there was a Christian called Abraham living in Egypt. Now, before anybody doesn't work out their sums, that's not Abraham as in Abraham and Isaac and all of it. This is the 10th century. This is after Jesus has died and gone away back to heaven, okay? So there's a 10th century legend that a Christian called Abraham living in Egypt was invited by the ruling caliph to have a religious debate. This caliph used to love bringing in people of different levels and great statuses in life, religious statuses, and bring them in to debate what it was they believed. He used to love listening to these debates. And so he brought in this guy, Abraham, who was a Christian, and he brought in a rabbi, and I couldn't pronounce his name, so I'm not even going to try to do it. But the rabbi was desperately trying to disprove Abraham's argument. And to do so, he quoted these words. Jesus said, "I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now notice it's not saying nothing will be impossible for God. It's saying nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus is saying, and the rabbi is using this to pull down Abraham's argument. He says, Jesus said, "I say to you," to his disciples, "if you have faith as a mustard seed," that's the smallest of all of the seeds that was around at the time. "If you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Well, the caliph, the ruler of Egypt, thought this was incredible. He had never heard anything like this. And so he said to Abraham, "Right, here's how it is. I need to ask you a simple question. Is what this Jewish man telling me, this words of this Jesus that you speak about, is this really in your gospel? Is this really part of the good news that you want to tell me about, that you want me to believe?" And Abraham smiled and said, "Yes, yes, it is." And the caliph said to Abraham, "Well, I'm giving you 3 days to move Mokattam Mountain, or else I'm going to kill you and all the Christians in Cairo." So here he was, smiling his face, thinking, "Isn't this brilliant?" You know, and Abraham thinking, he's going to buy into this, he's going to believe the gospel. And the caliph smiles and says, "I'm giving you 3 days to move the Mokattam Mountain in Egypt, in Cairo, or else I'm going to kill you and every Christian in Cairo." Well, Abraham gathered all the Christians that he could around him, and he said, "We have to fast and pray." And while he prayed, please remember, think outside the box, because this one I had to think outside the box. While he prayed, he received a vision of the Virgin Mary. She must have pull herself away from knock. But anyway, when he prayed, he received a vision of the Virgin Mary, who spoke to him and told him to go and speak to a one-eyed saint called Simon the Tanner. A one-eyed saint called Simon the Tanner. Now, Google him. The one-eyed saint wasn't, you know, he was just one eye. He wasn't a cyclops. He believed the Bible so much, he believed the word of God so much, that he took literally the verse that if your eye offends you, pluck it out, for it is better to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with both. So he actually took that literally and he plucked out one of his own eyes. This guy was known as Simon the Tanner. Well, Abraham went and he found Simon, and I wouldn't recommend that you pluck your eyes out, by the way. Abraham went and he found this guy, Simon, and he told him all that had happened. "Oh, the caliph is going to wipe us all out if I don't move the Mokattam Mountain in Cairo." So Simon told him, "I want you to go to Mokattam Mountain. I want you to take whatever other Christians you have around you. I want you to take them with you, and I want you to take the caliph and his soldiers, and I want you to pray, 'O Lord, have mercy.' And I want you to pray it 3 times, and after you say, 'O Lord, have mercy,' make the sign of the cross. 'O Lord, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy.'" Well, Abraham did so, and a miracle occurred. And according to tradition, the mountain lifted high enough for people to see the sun from under it. The caliph accepted Abraham's gospel about Jesus to be the truth. And Abraham then went to find Simon the Tanner, but he was never seen again. Now, is this just a legend? Is it just another nice wee story like Finn McCool and the Giant's Causeway? Or is it possible, even remotely possible, that the Lord would move a mountain to save his people's lives? Is it possible the Lord would move a mountain to save his people's lives? Well, on one occasion, Jesus was up a mountain and he had taken with him Peter, James and John, three of his disciples. And there he was transformed and they saw this radiant, radiant light just reflecting from Jesus. They saw his glory and they witnessed Moses and Elijah, who, according to them, had been long gone. But they witnessed these two men appear and speak with Jesus. And when it was all over, on the return, they came down the mountain and there was a great multitude of people waiting to speak with Jesus and to hear Jesus speak and to maybe witness a miracle. When this man came running to Jesus, asking him, Jesus, can you do the impossible? Can you do the impossible for me? It's not those words in the Bible, but this is what he's asking. He's saying, could you do what seems impossible to your other disciples? Could you do something for me? And let's hear what happens in Matthew chapter 17, and I'm reading from verse 15. The man cries out, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. They couldn't do the impossible. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, because of your religious box, because you were trying to keep God in your finite understanding when God is far greater, and the only thing that you're going to get out of that is unbelief. So Jesus said, and because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind, speaking of the demon, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Hear that again. Jesus said, I say to you, to his disciples, and it's the same word down through the generations to every disciple of Jesus right to this very night here in Shiloh Christian Fellowship. Jesus says the same words. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Do you know in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in the Bible, there's a story of a giant called Goliath. And I was laughing, I was telling the people this morning here in Shiloh, I spent 3 hours working on a talk about giants. And I was looking at giant haystacks, and I was looking at all of these different giants that were in the world and getting all their measurements and everything. And I wanted to focus on all of these giants. And I spent 3 hours doing it, and I just said to myself, that's absolute nonsense, and just pushed the delete button. And I walked down the stairs saying, oh, I'm going down to get a cup of tea. Oh, I've just waited 3 hours. You think I have nothing better to do? And it was almost like I didn't hear God saying it, but it was like in my own heart, I just thought, you know what? Jesus didn't ask me to write that. Or as Billy said, you should listen, son. So anyway, in 1 Samuel 17, in the Bible, there's this giant called Goliath. Goliath, in our sort of understanding, he's not like the height of 10 houses or anything like that. He's 9 feet 9 inches tall. And that's even disputable. And the Israelites and their enemies, the Philistines, they were facing each other in this place called the Valley of Elah. And for 40 days, every morning and every night, Goliath was coming out and giving lally, as they say in Glasgow, shouting at the Israelites. And he was coming out and he was challenging the Israelites and mocking them and ridiculing them and basically just trying to wind them up to get, and he said, get your best warrior to come out and to fight with me, and I'll tell you what, the winner takes all. That's a class way to win a war. Just get two people. You know, so many times have you said when countries are going to war, well, you know, let the prime minister of this country and that country, let them fight it out instead of millions of people losing their lives. Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that. And in this case, this is what's happening. Goliath screaming and shouting, come on, get out your best warrior. If they beat me, we'll give up. We'll surrender. 40 days and 40 nights this went on. Big King Saul was afraid, didn't know what to do, until a young shepherd boy, guy in his teens, called David, he came along, and the only reason he came along was because his dad had said to him, here, you take some food to your brothers who are out on the battlefront, take some food out to them, make sure they're all right, and bring back word from the battlefield. And David hears this Goliath and the audacity of this Goliath defying the armies of God and mocking and ridiculing the God of Israel. And David says to King Saul, I'll fight him. I'll fight him. In fact, Saul doesn't even know what to do, whether he should laugh or whatever. And he says, alright, sure, here, put on my armor. David couldn't even fit the armor on, couldn't move with the armor. He wasn't a trained soldier, and they were all sort of laughing and teeing at the thought of David doing it. But Saul agrees anyway. And David says, I ain't taking your armor. And taking only his staff, his stick, his sling, and 5 stones that he lifted from the wee stream, David confronts Goliath. And when Goliath saw David coming out, he laughed and he cursed David by the Philistine gods. And listen to what David said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46. David says this, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. How incredible is that message? And so David puts a stone in his slingshot and flings it, and bang, right in the forehead hits Goliath. And Goliath tumbles over like a sack of potatoes, hits the deck, and David goes and grabs his sword and chops off Goliath's head. And of course, the Philistine armies flee. David was not afraid to take on this giant because he trusted in God to help and deliver him. He had gone out to face a mountain of a man, but he went out in the strength of God, and his motivation was the glory of God. In life, we all face mountains that we think can't be removed. Our problems seem like giants, too big for us to deal with. But even giants face problems. Giants face giant problems. Don't know if anybody else watched, but over the Christmas period, I watched a documentary about the French wrestler and professional actor, Andre the Giant. Don't know if anybody's... a very, very sad documentary. But the program portrayed his life as one completely marred by deep, deep sadness. And although he was a world-renowned celebrity, and people who knew Andre spoke about how he felt unable to go anywhere without people looking at him, pointing at him, or wanting to be photographed with him, when all he wanted was just to get away from everything, get to his ranch where he could just be himself. His life was marred by sadness. He was once unofficially crowned the greatest drunk on earth. The greatest drunk on earth, because of his massive size, he consumed large amounts of alcohol. Sadly, for many who turn to alcohol or other substances to cope with life's mountains, to cope with life's challenges, those mountains that we can't remove, they often find out that what they use to help them cope habitually can make the possible impossible in their lives. Neither Andre's alcohol consumption or his millions of dollars fixed his deep sadness or eased his constant pains. Even giants can have giant problems. Even that same David who defeated Goliath speaks about how the troubles of my heart are magnified. Giant problems, because the enemy can come in to a simple problem with a magnifying glass and turn it into a giant in your life. Is it possible that the things you're using, the things we use to try to cope with the mountains that we can't overcome, to try to cope with the giants that confront us on a day-to-day basis, is it possible that those very things make what is possible impossible in our lives because we're not trusting in God? Is it possible whatever coping mechanisms you use to face life's challenges, your mountains, are habitually making the possible impossible? Jesus said, "If, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Look, let me bring this right down to its basest level here. Jesus is saying, if you have the tiniest, tiniest amount of faith, nothing will be impossible for you. Well, for the Christians who know and love the Lord Jesus, that kind of smarts a wee bit, doesn't it? If you have the tiniest wee bit of faith, oh Jesus, I love you, and we stand worshiping, we're all clapping and praising the Jesus that we all know and love. And yet Jesus says, if you have the tiniest wee bit of faith, nothing will be impossible for you. It's as if Jesus says, you say you have faith. Yeah? Well, why is your mountain not being removed? Why are your giant problems persisting? Why are your giants not falling? Well, when Jesus said this, he said it in the context of his disciples not being able to heal and deliver a boy from epilepsy. Jesus showed a person must not be in their own ability or understanding. Jesus showed a person's faith must not be in their own ability or understanding. The disciples couldn't do it. They didn't understand. They were looking to themselves, their own abilities, to see if they could do this, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't set this young boy free from this problem. And Jesus was showing in this and telling his disciples, your faith must not be in your ability or your understanding. Like David who opposed the giant Goliath, faith must not be in our own strength. Even the smallest of faith that can move mountains, it must be in the Lord and in the Lord alone. It's not what we put our faith in, but in whom we put our faith. And that is what moves the mountains. Anyone faced with mountains, anyone faced with giant problems in their life who misplace their faith or find other means of coping other than trust in the Lord are likely to be making the possible impossible. But those who put their faith in the Lord alone for help and deliverance will find Jesus can make the impossible possible in His time. But the faith must be in Him, not in you, not in your ability as a Christian, not in your strength. It must be in the Lord and in Him alone. So let me ask, Christian, are you facing mountains in your life? Have you got giant problems in your life? Well, then let me ask a simple question. In what or in whom have you put your faith? Jesus can move mountains for you. He can bring down the greatest of giants and deliver you. But is your faith really in Jesus? Or is it in your ability, your religious box thinking of how God might work, your understanding, or your own strength? Let me ask you tonight, when you go home and you're reminded of the giant that's in your life, you're reminded of the mountain that just doesn't seem to move, can I ask you to check exactly in what or in whom you have put your faith? If it's in Jesus, even the smallest faith in Him will allow you to see Jesus can make the impossible possible for you. And He will do it in His time. Maybe tonight there's someone here who's not yet a Christian, someone watching on Facebook, on YouTube, or listening to the podcasts. Well, if you're not a Christian, then when you're faced with mountains and giant problems in your life, where will you put your faith? Do you just manage to get through? Do you just manage to cope? Is your faith in your own abilities, your own understanding, or in your own strength? Perhaps because you can't overcome the difficulties that you face, you found other coping mechanisms. But let me ask, have those mechanisms actually made your possible impossible? Faith in Jesus alone can make the impossible possible. Jesus can move your mountains and bring down the giants in your life. Will you confess your sin? That is, agree with God that you've got it wrong, that you are a sinner. Will you confess your sin? Will you repent? That means turn around and turn away from your sinful ways and put your faith in Jesus alone to save you, because He and He alone will move the mountains and bring down the giants in your life. Let's pray. Lord, tonight in this series, we thank You that You are God who can move mountains. You are God who can bring down the giants in people's lives. Those giants that have lied to people for years, Lord God, telling them that they're never going to get free, they're never going to be delivered. They're never going to be able to defeat whatever that giant might be. They're never going to be able to say to the mountain, be removed from here to there. It's never going to happen. Lord, we buy into that lie by keeping You in a religious box of our own understanding. And we're asking You tonight, Lord, like Abraham in Egypt who looked to You. You moved, Lord God, the Mokattam mountain for him. We're asking You, Lord, please, that as we place our faith in You, not in our abilities, not in our strength, not in anything or anyone else, but in You, Lord Jesus, and in You alone, we're asking You, will You please move the mountains? Will You please bring down the giants in our lives? Because You are Lord, and it is in You we trust. Lord, I pray for anyone tonight who doesn't know You, that You would bring down the mountain, that You, Lord God, would bring down the giant of unbelief in their hearts and minds, and that you would grant them faith in you and in you alone. Lord, we ask for salvation to be visited upon people tonight here or watching in to this service. And we pray, Lord, please, that whatever you choose to do, whatever giants you bring down, whatever mountains you remove, that you will receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, because you deserve it, Lord. Amen.